Hello and welcome to our Revive service. It's good to have you with us. My name is Aaron Hesketh. This week, Pastor Aaron writes, I think most of us would agree that it is tough to live a pure life today. In our sexually charged world with so many different beliefs and opinions, the church sits at the crosshair of an ongoing battle of purity. How we answer the question of sexual purity will reveal much about what we believe and hold as priority and importance in our life. Here is Pastor Aaron.
Good morning. Good to see each of you here. Glad that you have come to worship our great God together. Glad that you're here to see your smiling faces. How many of you have ever had one of those mornings where you wake up and you're tired and you're wore out and all you want to do is keep hitting the snooze button or just stay in bed, stay in your pajamas? You just want to stay in your home and you want to do nothing. Anybody ever had one of those mornings before? You know, it's nice to have those mornings. It's nice to have the opportunity to have those mornings at times. A lot of times we have to get up and go to work or go take care of our children or do something. Those are good days to have. It's bad when you're a preacher and you feel that way on a Sunday morning, okay? And I don't know what it is. I think I know a little bit of what it is. I think part of it is I've stayed up a little bit later the last couple nights, which we won't discuss the reasons why. But also, too, I think part of it is the subject that I'm going to talk about today. And it weighs heavy on me. And part of it is not because I'm fearful to talk about it. Part of it is the realization that I'm not so sure I should be the one up here preaching about it. And so when we dig in this morning, I'm excited to look at the Word and look at the Scriptures. I'm not perfect. Most of you know that. If you don't know that, you can talk to my family. Probably talk to Lisa. She may give the most grace, or Lene. But I come to you, and I come to bring the Word, not to chastise you, okay? I'm not here with the whip. Isn't it awesome that God doesn't do that with us? There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Scripture says, that if we're in Christ Jesus, God isn't standing over top of us, holding onto a whip, just ready to beat us down, just ready, waiting. Wait till Aaron, wait till you mess up, and I'm going to get you. And I can't tell you how many years I really lived with that kind of thought. Like, okay, if I sin or do something wrong, God's gonna get me. God doesn't work that way. God does discipline his children because he loves us. In the same way that I discipline my children because I love them, not out of spite, not out of anger, not out of because I'm going to get back at you because you did wrong to me. Our God doesn't work that way. He is a loving and gracious and merciful God who desires to show us what is the truth, and he desires to mold our hearts and to move us towards him. And sometimes that hurts. Sometimes that is a paddle in the rear. Sometimes it's the paddle of our heart that it just hurts, it stings, because we're doing something that is against who God is, and God wants us to realize how serious that is. When it comes to this subject on purity, I don't know if there's a more challenging subject in today's church, and we've allowed it to be challenging, where I don't think it should be as challenging. And I think part of that is we've shied away from it. And I want to just say it straight up, straightforward here. And it needs to be said from this stage and from this table or pulpit, whatever you want to say. There's nothing sacred about having a pulpit or a table. It's what's being promoted. And that is the fact that sex is a wonderful thing and it is a God gift. God has given it as a gift between a man and a woman to enjoy in the bounds of marriage. Sex is a great thing. And we're not going to get into all the things about all of that, so you don't have to send all your kids out. But they need to hear that. In a world that wants to mold it and to make it something that it isn't, sex is a glorious, God-given gift inside the bounds of marriage. When we look at purity, I don't know if there is anybody here, maybe you have a supernatural gift, But I don't know if there's anybody here who has not struggled with the purity of thought, the purity of our minds when it comes to sexual temptation. And maybe you don't, maybe you haven't, but I would say that the majority of us have. And I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, so you don't do that, okay? All right? How many of you have? Yes, Pastor, I have done that today. We've all, let's just play it out there, okay? And I think especially, a way Satan attacks is he wants to say, Aaron, you're the only one who has that trouble. Aaron, you're weird because who are you that you're struggling with this? You can't admit that to somebody else. You can't go talk to some other guy. He's going to look down on you. You're the pastor. You have this place of responsibility, of leadership. You're going to go talk to him and admit to him that you struggle with that? What? See, Satan plays mind games with us. He is a deceiver, and he is one who tells us lies. Ultimately, his desire is to destroy us. And so when we look at who the enemy isn't the fact that God has given us something glorious and called sex that we enjoy. The enemy is Satan, and Satan has deceived, and he has distorted, and ultimately he desires to destroy. And so when we look at who the enemy is, let's make sure that we see that. And often, Lisa and I will tell, as we go through premarital counseling, we'll tell the couple, hey, when you get in disagreements, remember who the enemy is. It's not your spouse, all right? It's not the other person. The enemy is the devil. It's Satan. And he has wedged in there, and don't let him be the winner, okay? Don't let him turn you against the other person thinking that they're the enemy. As we dig in here, hopefully you had received a bulletin. If you want to grab that and pull out the insert that's inside of it, your questions, God's answers, as we continue this 6 week in our service, in our study here. Today we're going to talk about pure living in today's culture. Pure living in today's culture. And before we dig in, would you just bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, as we pause in this quiet moment, we ask that your presence would be real with us today. Lord, my prayer is that we would allow you access to the deepest parts of our minds and our hearts. I pray that your Spirit would do a work in us. And I pray that we would be willing to listen. Help us to receive your word and the truth today. And help us to take the appropriate action that you're requesting and desiring from us. There is no faultless man or woman who sits here today. There is none who is perfect but our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we come on behalf of his shed blood to the altar. We come with boldness and confidence, knowing that what we ask, that you will hear us and you will answer us according to your will. And so, Lord, this morning I ask that you would speak through this jar of clay. For your glory, so that we may further become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to put aside the distractions and the self. Help us not to focus on other situations or our cell phones or other things that are going on in our lives right now. But Lord, quiet our soul and our minds. And help us to focus on what it is that you would have for us to hear today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read to you a few passages, and then we're going to talk about these. These will be up on the screen. The first question that is posed here for us is it possible to live a pure life today? Is it possible to live a pure life today? And I think that's a question that some have asked and who wonder, who struggle, is it even possible? And so I want to read with us a few passages. We'll start in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11. Again, these will be up on the screen, but I want to read these with you. All of them are in the ESV except for one, and when I get there, I'll explain a little bit of reason why. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, let's read these, and then we'll talk about them. Or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The key phrase that I want to focus on there is, as were some of you. He's writing this to a church of believers who lived in a very pagan city of Corinth, where there was just a lot of sin going on. And he gives us a list. Be careful not to classify this list. I think at times, especially in the church, we want to classify which one of these is worse. That's not Paul's purpose here. His purpose isn't to pull out one sin and make it more significant or less significant than the other. All of them are sin. And he says, as were some of you, you had these titles, and you didn't have the hope of inheriting the kingdom of God. But now something has happened, and God's changed you. You were justified, you were sanctified, you were washed. Our next verse is this, Psalm 119, verses 9 and 10. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you, and let me not wander from your commandments. Passage here that I think could be translated young man or young woman. How can we stay pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? God gives us an answer. Isn't that cool? So how do we stay pure? Is it even possible? Well, the psalmist is telling us here, by guarding it according to your word, by taking the word of God and saying, okay, this is going to be my guide. I'm going to listen to what you tell me, your commands. Let's get to the next Philippians, Matthew 5, verses 27 through 28. Matthew 5, 27 through 28 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's interesting, back several years ago when we were going through examining our Constitution, and we made a little bit of an adjustment to some of the bylaws and how we classify the requirements for deacons and leadership here. One of the topics that came up was this phrase, a one-woman man. And what does it mean to be a one-woman man? It's interesting that Jesus takes this commandment of the Old Testament by not committing adultery, a very physical action that takes place, and Jesus makes it even deeper, and that's what the Spirit does. And so you move from the law that gives you the action that says this is what you need to do, and living by the Spirit moves it deeper. And so if you want to live by the law, you can try to live by the law. You can't keep it. But if you live by the Spirit, God wants us not to go more shallow. The shallowness doesn't allow us more freedom and liberty to do whatever we want to do. In fact, living by the Spirit takes us deeper into the heart of God. And Jesus gives here us an example. And he says, listen, you say, hey, I don't want to commit adultery, and so you don't sin. And Jesus says, if you look upon a woman and you lust, a deeper, now it's not just the action, it's the fact that you're sensing, you're looking with your eyes, and you're thinking in your mind and in your heart. There's no action. There used to be a phrase that some of my buddies used to say in high school, you can look, but don't touch. No, when it comes to this, Jesus says, no. You look and you lust. There's a phrase, I'm just admiring God's beautiful creation. I'm going to pick on my wife here in a minute because it's a phrase I never have heard anybody else say. Marissa's laughing because my wife will say, oh, he makes my teeth sweat. What does that mean? Now, if I said that, I would be in so much trouble, okay? I love my wife, and I know we talk, we discuss, we pray about where we're at in our purity and our relationship. I'm not concerned when she says that. I'm not. It's usually some actor that I'm like, really? Jesus gets at the deeper issue here of the heart, though. And he says, listen, it is about how you think, what's going on inside of you. Because I believe with all my heart that eventually you have all of that inside of you. It will come out. Because inside of us, the Bible says that our heart is like a well. And what we put in, what is in there, will spring out. And it may take time, but eventually it will come. And so you have those adulterous feelings, those thoughts, those passions, those desires. Eventually, action will come. You say, well, not me. Well, take heed lest ye fall. When we look at the guidelines of pure living, it's difficult because it's beyond just the action. We've got to examine the deepest core of who we are. The last passage that I put here is James 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. It's interesting that I've heard this used a lot by different people about the first part, about visiting orphans and widows to care for them because they're helpless. And that's what Jesus' point as he has James share this with the church. There are helpless people who need the body of Christ to come and minister to them. But very few people focus on the second part of this verse where it says to keep oneself unstained by the world. When you have a piece of wood and you have stain that you want to put on it, as soon as you apply that stain and you wipe it off, there is left something that cannot be removed unless you sand it off, unless you cut it off. And even when you sand, because I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I have, and that is I started staining something, and it wasn't the right color. And so in doing that, you try to stain over it, and maybe it'll change it. No, it just makes it worse, at least in my situation, because that's what happens when I do these kind of projects. So I started sanding it, and I sanded it and sanded it, which was great for the top layer, but in wood, there's all the grains. And so as those, all the different grains, you have to get down to that, and you have to dig deeper. And it's really a challenge. And what was a board this big became a board like this. And I thought, man, that stunk. And I got halfway through and I realized I should have just flipped the board upside down. That's why God called me to preach, okay? When we become stained by the world, it gets into our soul. And don't think it doesn't affect us today. Here's an example. What is a show that you can think of that your parents or your family said, no, we're not going to watch that? And that was 15, 20 years ago. And I remember one distinctly that my dad grew up and he wasn't allowed to watch that. Whereas today, we easily can watch that. I remember there was a show that Lisa and I said, you know what, we're not going to, especially early, this was early in our youth ministry, we said, you know what, we're not going to watch that. We know it's not good for us, and it's just not going to encourage us, not going to edify us, not going to build us up. So we chose not to watch it, not to be a law giver, and we banned everybody else from ever watching it. And we said to the youth group, you are bad sinners if you watch this show. We just decided for us that we weren't going to watch it. What's interesting now is that show is so mild in what is out there today. And that's not to criticize you. It's not to harp and hamper on whatever you're watching, whatever you're putting. That's between you and the Lord. What I'm saying is the world is infiltrating us. It has bombarded us, and it is harder to stay unstained from the world today. But that's what God calls us to do. God calls us to live a pure life. And not to be stained by the world. And when we get stain in us, it cuts us to the core, which means we've got to address it to the core, which I'm going to talk about here in just a little bit. So the answer here, is it possible to live a pure life today? Yes, it is. It is. Purity begins with the change and the motive of our heart. And that doesn't mean you won't stumble. It's kind of like this: when you're in a race on the track, there are certain races that you are given a lane, and you must stay in that lane for the duration of that race. If you get out of that lane, you are disqualified. But if you stay within those boundaries of that track, you may continue that race. There are times in my race of life where I have tripped up, where I have fallen. By the grace of God and His protection and guidance, I've been able to stay in my lane. For you, are you in the lane? Do you understand that there may be times where you stumble or you trip or you fall? But you get up and you race again, understanding that you're still within that lane. And we're going to talk a little bit about how God views us when we do trip up and what that looks like. But if we don't have hope of purity, then why not just give in? And I think that's part of the deceiving that Satan throws before us. See, nobody else can do that. You can't stay pure. It's okay, just one look, just one text. It's not a big deal. Don't give in to the lies. Yes, it is possible to stay pure, but let me tell you, it is going to be the hardest work that you may ever pour into. It may be some of the hardest decisions mentally, physically, emotionally that you're going to have to wrestle with. If you want the easy way out, you can say no. But if you want to stay pure, it is possible. With God's help, the scriptures tell us, how does a man keep his way pure? By the word of God. The second question that I've thrown here is, what does purity look like? So what does purity look like? And so Leviticus 18 through 20, I've listed that there. I have chosen not to read these chapters for you today. I thought I might get some applause, but Leviticus is not an easy book to read, all right? And Leviticus, in this section, it shows us a lot of what the law has to say in relationships and in even the sexual relationships and what they need to look like in purity. If you go and you read, and I would encourage you to do this, if you go and read in Leviticus 18 through 20, there's a phrase that comes over and over and over again that I would encourage you to underline so that when you come to that section every time again, you see that phrase. And that phrase is this: I am the Lord your God. It is over and over and over and over again. Jesus will give a command, or God will give a command. And as Moses is sharing that, he says, tell them, I am the Lord your God. Do not covet your neighbor. I am the Lord your God. It happens over and over and over and over again. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute here of why that's critical. But Leviticus 8 through 20 gave the Jewish nation some guidelines of what relationships should look like and what the boundaries were. And ultimately, it was because God was their God. He is the Lord their God. I'm going to read to you these next few passages. The next is 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The next passage there is Job 31, verse 1, and I have chosen to share this in the New Living Translation because it changes the phrase for us to understand a little bit better today. And it reads this: I made a covenant with my eyes. Job is talking to God, and he's talking to his friends. It's kind of his last argument here. He's saying, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. In the ESV and some of the older translations, it says a virgin or a young woman. And so it's kind of hard in our mindset to think, okay, what does that mean? Okay, that was somebody who was young and who didn't have a relationship, who wasn't married yet. I think it's a little bit deeper than that. He's saying, listen, I chose not to look lustfully upon her. I made a covenant with my eyes. And then the Philippians, let me see here. There's one I messed up with earlier. Philippians 4:8. Let me read that. Go back to that for a second here. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, so whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then Romans 6:12 through 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What a great passage. Ultimately, God sets us free from sin. Do you know that you don't have to sin? Do you know that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are no longer in the bondage that holds you down, that other people walk around in, and the fact that you don't have to sin? You've been set free. That's what Paul is saying. You don't have to live under that because you don't live under the law. The law causes, there's another passage that says the law causes you to sin. And it doesn't mean that, okay, you have a law, you have a rule, that means it's going to cause you to sin. It just means, how many children have you given a rule, and as soon as you give them that rule, they say, well, Mom told me not to eat the cookies, so I'm going to go eat the cookies. All right? There's something in us that is ingrained in our sin nature that says, hey, if there is a law, I'm going to look to try to do it my way, because we are selfish beings. And ultimately, when we accept Christ as the forgiver of our sin, the one who bought us from the slave market of sin and who set us free, who redeemed us, who purchased us, who now we stand justified before, we are set free from that sin. Now, if we listen to the world and we live according to the world, even though we've been set free from the world, we're going to do our own thing. And over time, And Paul writes about this in Romans 1. Over time, God can, and he sometimes does, give people over to their own desires. Meaning he says, that's really what you want, okay. It leads to destruction. Sin will never provide what you think it will provide. It doesn't. It might provide happiness for a moment, but sin is only sweet for a moment. When we look at what does purity look like, we have to start with this understanding that ultimately, who sets the line? Who sets the line of purity? Well, it's not our culture. We know that. Is it the church? No, because generally we like to make laws and rules. So it's not laws and rules that are going to be the line. Ultimately, it's God who sets the line of what purity looks like. And so when Jesus says, hey, don't look upon a woman with lustful eyes, undressing her, because in that point you are sinning. You have crossed that line. Can you look upon a woman and admire her and not covet after her? Let me be real. I'm not sure how to do that. All right? I know how to do this and look and say, okay, I cannot stay there, so I bounce my eyes. I call it bouncing our eyes. And in our house, if there's a commercial that comes up, Zachary and we've chosen to say Superman because we want to be supermen. I want a young man who understands what is that boundary, that if I look upon a woman and I lust after her and I'm coveting after her, that's sin because God has laid that line. I won't go to lunch privately with a woman, just her and me. I just won't do it. Why? Because that's a line that I've set that Lisa and I have talked about. There's a boundary. You have to work that out with you and God, and if you're married, to work that with your spouse. If you're a teenager, to work on that with your parents, to lay the boundaries and to say, okay, this would honor God, and this wouldn't honor God. And let me encourage you, don't force that on other people, all right? That's legalism. And nowhere in the Bible does it tell me that we're to be forcing laws and rules upon other people. There are some things that I will say, hey, if you go watch a certain movie that has to do with different shades, I'm going to tell you, I don't know how you can sit in there and not be affected by it. I don't think that honors God. Some of you may struggle, hey, well, why did he just pick out that? Well, what is that that's good in that that's going to help you grow? But it's not a bunch of laws and rules. We have to understand that God sets the line, and that line is very clearly told us in the Word. And so if you're not in the Word, if you don't listen to the Spirit, you're not going to know what that line of purity needs to look like. The second is this. Obedience is not suggestions, but demands of a holy God. When I first wrote this, I thought, wow, this is pretty strong. Maybe I should change it. And then I said, no, this is it. Obedience is not suggestions, but demands of a holy God. God demands of us obedience. Do you understand that? Do you know that? And part of our rebellious hearts is we don't want to be under God. We want to do what we want to do because we like it. I've always said that. You sin because you like the sin. Because if you didn't like it, you're not going to do it. You sin because you like it. The issues of my life, most of them, when I sin, when it comes to sexual purity, are because I choose to put what I want above the demands of my God. And ultimately, obedience is this. Obedience says, I'm not going to do what I want to do, but I will listen to the demands of my holy God who I've surrendered my life to. I will obey him. But you won't hear that in our culture, and you won't hear that in a lot of churches. You will hear that here today because I believe that God demands for us to be people who live a pure life. And that means that we live not according to our ways, not according to suggestions, but according to God says, this is the way that I want you to live. Third, allegiance and loyalty. Allegiance and loyalty. It says this, I'm yours, Lord. If you've given your heart to Jesus, if you've trusted Jesus for all of eternity to provide a place in heaven for you for all of glory, you are laying down yourself and you are saying, God, I'm yours. There's an allegiance and loyalty that needs to happen. Let me read to you a verse that is my life verse, is my favorite verse, Galatians 2:20, and just listen, if you would, please. Listen to what Paul is saying. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ gave his life so that I could have life eternal, so that I could have a relationship with the God who created me and who placed me here on this earth, so that I could know what God is thinking about, so that I can know what God desires that is best for my life. I get to have relationship with him. But often, I think I know what's best. And so I go back and I say, I don't want to crucify myself. I don't want to crucify my desires and my wants and my flesh. I want to live my way. God, this isn't fair. How about me? I know there are some of you who are in a marriage relationship where it's a struggle right now. It is utter a struggle. It's hard. It's difficult. Do not think for one moment that you can have this idea, well, I just want to do what I want to do for once. Because if you are like what Paul says, you are crucified with Christ. You are not to live according to the way you want to live. You are to live according to the way God desires for you to live. And that may be the most difficult thing you ever do in your whole entire life. But I want to promise you that if you honor God, he will bless you. But we are deceived. We are lied to. We are shown something different. Oh, Aaron, you deserve this. You know how bad Lisa's treated you lately? I'm saying that sarcastically, okay? Come on. Commitment. Commitment, it's not how close you can get to the line without crossing it, but it's how you can best honor God. Lisa and I have told couples as we meet with them in premarital counseling, we share of some of our struggles and our hardships. And in sharing that, I think there were times where we tried to see how close we could get. We wanted to walk into our wedding day being virgins. We wanted that. We desired that. But man, sometimes you like a good thing. And I found myself a good thing. I found myself a good woman, and I knew it. So it was almost like, how close can I get without taking that step, knowing that, okay, that's sin, but failing to realize that, boy, the steps leading up to that are sin too. So I'd already crossed the line, even though I hadn't crossed that line. It is not about a line, setting the line that we think in our mind, but how can I best honor God? Because maybe I don't go to a lunch with a woman by myself. Maybe I just have a conversation with her that isn't honoring to God. Maybe we begin talking about things that maybe we shouldn't be talking about. I didn't cross the line, but am I honoring God? I share that as an example because we are going to be faced with these situations over and over and over again in our lives, but we can overcome. As I share this morning, I know there are some who sit here with a great amount of guilt and a great amount of shame and a great amount of hurt. And my desire is not to pour salt on your wounds. It's not to elevate me or my marriage or my family above anybody else. I am here to share with you the Word of God and what is truth, but also to help you know and understand that there is a loving God who desires for you to come to Him. I love what Kyle Eidelman says in his series, The End of Me, when he's talking about mourning over sin and when we mourn over sin. And I think there's a difference between feeling guilty and having a lot of shame where we stay enclosed and we keep it in versus when we mourn over our sin biblically, a biblical mourning where we lay it before God and we expose it and we say, God, here it is, and this is what I've done. And Kyle Eidelman says this, in your hesitancy to mourn over your sin, because listen, we're all going to be hesitant to do that. You're going to be hesitant to mourn because you feel guilty. You feel proud. We all struggle with that. But he says, in your hesitancy to mourn over your sin, you're also delaying the blessing of God. There is no way to get that blessing without the mourning that precedes it. If you want the blessing of God in your life, you must mourn over your sin. You must bring it to Him. That's why my second favorite passage in the Bible is 1 John 1:9. He who confesses his sin, who calls it by name, who lays it before God and says, God, this is what I've done against you. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. So if you feel guilty, if you feel hurt today, I want you to know God is not there to push you farther in the dirt. God is there with His arms opening wide and say, hey, come and admit you're wrong and know that I love you and I still love you, and that's why I sent my Son to die on the cross for you. It's not because you're going to keep doing bad things or that you get so bad that I'm not going to love you anymore. God says, I love you enough that I sent my only Son. Now come. And I believe there are people who are sitting in this room today and you've walked away or your heart is hardened to the things of God because maybe you feel like you don't deserve it or maybe you don't think that God will have you back. And there's nothing farther than the truth. God loves us. There are too many people who walk around feeling rejected and alone, who have so much guilt that it's killing them. And there's too many Christians who walk around that way. That's why I love that song, and I told Andrew a few weeks ago, come to the altar. Because when we come to the altar and we expose our sin, there is a merciful and a just God who says, listen, I sent my Son, and He paid for that. I love you. Come here. Would you bow your heads? There's three questions. As your heads are bowed, I want to share these three questions I want to ask you this morning. Is there an area of your life that needs confessed and where you need repentance? Is there an area of your life that needs confessed and where you need to seek repentance? The second question, is God your God? Or are you deciding how you want to live? Is God, your Lord, the one who you will obey? Or are you trying to decide what's best and how to live? And the third question is this, will you commit to pure living? I think it would be a glorious thing if we had a church full of a church full of sinners who said, you know what, we're going to commit to living a pure life. Knowing that we're not going to be perfect, but we're going to commit to it daily. We're going to make a covenant with our eyes to not watch certain things, to not put certain things in our minds and our hearts. I just wonder if there's some here that want to and desire to commit today to a pure living. And last, maybe you're sitting here struggling because you have unresolved issues going on in your life. If that's you, I want to pray for you this morning. But I want you also to know that God loves you. And he's there for you. He will never abandon you. He's not going to fail you. He's there and he desires the very best. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a people to first see your loving arms, to see your grace, to see your mercy that's new every morning. And in seeing that, that may motivate us and encourage us and strengthen our faith, that we would be committed to being people who live a pure life in a world that tells us by the deceiver to live our own way. May we submit to you. May we come underneath your authority, God, and obey your word. Help us, Lord. Help us because we desperately need your help. And again, I thank you, Lord, that you have told us you'll be right there to help us. May we lean upon you in your everlasting arms, knowing that our Savior paid it all.